In 1938, a Pulitzer Prize-winning play was written by Thornton Wilder. You may know the play. It's called Our Town. It is where the saying, "the tie that binds," became famous. Actually, it came from a hymn that was written. From study.com, Our Town is a play that shares the idea that we live life without really appreciating what it has to offer. Once we die and are able to see what we had, it is really too late. This is in the play where they're reflecting back on their life. Major themes of the play include mortality, appreciating life, companionship, and marriage and love, and the circle of life. The tie that binds is also a well-known old hymn, as I mentioned, that was used by Thornton Wilder 3 times in the play, Our Town. The hymn that was sung both in England and America, the verse goes like this: "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above." As I mentioned, it was played 3 times, the beginning of life, during life, and then after death. Well, the story ties into my message in this way. When we consider the analogy of a tie, or a rope, as the analogy is, we'll get into that a little bit, how the analogy ties in. When we consider the analogy of a rope that binds, we can see a strong correlation to the analogy of how the spring holy day season has many dynamics that help us in our analogy related to our own Christian journey. Consider if we only had one piece of knowledge. Let's say we only knew about the days of unleavened bread, and we didn't have the other aspects of God's plan. How short-sighted we would be in our journey of understanding the great hope that God has given us. Similarly, with this rope, if we only had one cord, it would be weakened. It would be less strong. We're going to talk about some of the attributes of braided rope as well. With only that one cord, as I mentioned, the fabric, or what we might call the spiritual fabric of God's plan, becomes weakened. Like a quilt, it would be missing squares. It would be empty in parts. It's when we weave together the many aspects, though, of the spring holy days that we see the full power of God's plan. We have to have all the pieces or all the cords woven together, creating that spiritual fabric that holds us close to Him. Let's now go through some analogies of rope and cords. I thought this was very telling as you think about the spiritual analogy. And I got this from outdoorishome.com. Let's talk about how does braiding rope make it stronger. How braiding rope makes it stronger. A lot of these analogies, if you like to camp, it'll help you there too. Braiding rope does not only improve its strength, but it also makes it easier to carry. When you braid rope, it makes it easier to carry. Similarly, if we are teachable, we can be aligned to God's truth and be more easy to access God's Spirit and the application in our life. Or you could say not be frayed. Weight distribution is easier with braided rope. Weight distribution. So think about it. With braided rope. One of the most obvious reasons why braided rope makes it able to withstand more weight than unbraided rope is that if the rope of the same thickness is distributing the weight along more than one strand of rope, and you can improve what's called the tensile strength, or the maximum stress that that rope can withstand. So this analogy also applies to us spiritually, in that we are stronger by knowing all aspects of God's plan. And through fellowship, we are further inspired to live our lives in Christ's footsteps. So think about it. And one of the cords we'll be talking about, we'll be speaking to what it means to be brethren. And how being braided together, that fabric of being brethren and fellowship, does increase our ability to be closer to God. The next point is elasticity. More elasticity. And actually, a lot of elasticity in camping is sometimes not a good thing. Most camping cordage doesn't have a lot of elasticity, and it's for a good reason. You want to have a consistent length of rope when performing tasks in the wild. Consistency can mean the world because you will know what to expect, and you will not have to waste precious time and energy figuring out how to tie ropes that change their size. So when you tie off your tent, or when you're climbing down, you could say, or rappelling off a cliff, you don't really want a bungee cord, right? You want something strong and firm with consistency. So this, in reality, provides even more elasticity than a single strand without stretching the rope. So by being braided, you get that consistency, but you do get some stretch as well. But unfortunately, braiding rope isn't easy. If you've ever tried to braid hair, braiding rope is maybe a little more challenging. I haven't braided hair, so I don't know. That's a good thing for Bethany, I'm sure. But I think that the point here is that when you braid rope, it takes patience, it takes skill, it takes some precision to do it well. What reduces the strength of rope? If you think about just the strength of rope, apart from just improper braiding, there are a number of things that reduce the bearing capacity of your cordage and can result in snapping or fraying. So one of the things my grandpa taught me early on when fishing is you don't want a knot in your line. You want to be checking your line for knots. You want to be checking it for frays, because a knot reduces the strength up to 50% of a rope because of how it kind of puts a tourniquet on it, and it can break at that knot. Sin is similar. Sin is like a knot. When we have more and more sin, we have more breakage. We have less strength in our cord. Braiding three strands of rope that have a bearing weight of 100 pounds will not create a rope fully bearing 300 pounds, but almost. It's very close. It'll be slightly below that weight, but it does give it a great deal of more strength. Now, any guesses on how much weight this rope would bear? Any guesses? I looked it up. It was probably Wikipedia. I don't remember the website, but about an inch of braided rope there. It's about 5 tons. About 5 tons that an inch of braided rope can hold. Now, if I take this, and I take just one strand, I can just break that one strand, right? But if I take this, somewhat strong, but not that strong, not 10,000 pounds. So you can see the analogy and how it applies. Very powerful analogy. Apart from the physics aspect of it, this happens because braiding rope by hands is not the same as braiding rope by machine. So this is another point. Braiding rope by hand will not be as precise as it will be by machine. So think about that. Doing it ourselves on our own will never get the same results as if we're using God's Holy Spirit. If we're applying these analogies spiritually in our lives, we're interweaving these concepts, we will be stronger, we will grow in character in a much greater manner than if we just have one piece of string, if we're woven together in that spiritual fabric. You should also be aware that while improving its overall strength, braiding rope will effectively reduce its length by 3 or 4 times. So by braiding it together, it actually becomes shorter, right? Because you're weaving it together, it becomes shorter. And the higher the number of strands, the more it will reduce the overall length of the rope. The analogy here is we're to grow tighter together and stronger through our fellowship and encouragement, through prayer for one another. Not just for what we want, but as we try to build up and encourage others. That strength, that binding, that tightening together makes us stronger as a cord or as a church of God. There should be weight to our relationships. Let's turn now to Proverbs. Proverbs 6, and I have my scriptures in my notes, so I'm not going to turn in the Bible to reduce some of the noise here. I'll be reading it directly from my notes here. Proverbs 6, verse 20, if you turn there, we'll read through verse 23. It says in verse 20, "My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. tie them around your neck. That you roam, they will lead you. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a light, a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So we see that by, you know, having this cordage or this rope, you could say, God's law, living a life of righteousness provides the light, the lamp, to lead our way. And it's easy to fall off that path, that narrow path. But we need to be living a life, as we think about it, from a binding perspective. We're binding to God's law, and that is showing us the way. It's showing us, giving us the light we need. So we'll be talking about five ties. Five ties. So not just the tie that binds. The message today is the ties that bind. The ties that bind. And we'll have five today. And we'll be reflecting on many of the attributes of the spring holy day season. We're reading some of the scriptures we read in Passover, because not everyone here attends Passover. So it would be good for you to hear some of those scriptures. The first tie is the foot washing ceremony. So think about, these are the cords. We're beginning to braid these cords together spiritually and think about how they apply. John 13, verse 1. We'll read through this as we do normally through Passover. Read this in John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So, as we read through this, I want you to think about this a little differently than you do in Passover. Consider this now as we begin to align these concepts together, okay? So we're building on the concepts and weaving them together as we go through it. Jesus is in the room. He knows that Judas will betray him. So consider that in our own analogy. Consider that in our own relationships potentially, or sin that we're struggling with. In verse 4, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and the famous part here with Simon Peter. Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And then Simon Peter went on to say, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And then Christ goes on to explain the analogy that it's not just, I'm not just here to wash your whole body. I'm here to show you the analogy and what it means. And you go, if you go on down into verse 12, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you?'" Fully probably being aware, they didn't understand the full analogy at that point. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' And if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." And verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." If you do them. Consider the foot washing ceremony and the world around us. It is a very humbling ceremony. It's something that millions upon millions do not do, billions for that matter, because it's just not common. It's not a worldly tradition. But it is a tradition that Jesus portrayed. He did it. And it specifically says, "Blessed are you if you do them." It's to be a reminder. It's to be done as an example. And it's to teach us something extremely important. We are to mimic, as a reminder, the act of the God family to wash our brother and sister's feet. This is part of becoming God's family. It's something we are to do for one another, to never lose sight that we are to be humble and kind in our actions and thoughts. It is a heart issue, as we heard in a sermon just a couple of weeks ago. If Jesus did it, how could we ever be so vain to think we are better than any other person? It's a powerful lesson, and it is the first cord that binds. The second and third cords, you may have already gone ahead and figured these two out. Second and third cords are bread and wine. Bread and wine, two more cords to be woven into this spiritual fabric. And Luke 22, verse 14, if you turn there, Luke 22, verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So he's knowing what's coming, but he's saying, I fervently want to have this meal with you. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God, portraying the future kingdom that would come where he would return. Then he took the cup, he gave thanks, and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, he gave thanks, and broke it. He gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given to you. Do this. Now remember, the verbs matter. Do this is an action. It's to be done as something we are to commemorate during the Passover season. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Envision, again, the ties being woven together, the analogy of understanding the true meaning of the bread and the wine and the application of our lives, that spiritual fabric strengthening and helping us grow in faith, knowing God's plan. Let's turn now to 1 Peter, 1 Peter 2 and verse 20. Continuing with the theme of the bread and the wine and how it fits into the rope and the strength spiritually. 1 Peter 2, verse 20. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. How often is our immediate reaction, and this speaking personally as well, is our immediate reaction to being done wrong to make it right in your mind from a carnal perspective? You've been done wrong. I'm going to take care of this. We're going to fix this right now. Well, that's not what it says. That's not what it says. Yet it is so hard to apply, especially when you see someone in your family being hurt or offended. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge for us to apply this in our lives. Yet Christ was able to show us that he could suffer a great deal, a tremendous amount, death. And yet he suffered patiently. He took it patiently. And we are to do the same. Now, I'm not saying you should take abuse of any kind, anything like that. But there is a character-building attribute to be able to take a certain amount of suffering and to not retaliate. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return when he suffered. He did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He knew that the Father would make things right. You know, we hear the terms karma and it'll come back to you and those types of things. Well, we know that in the end, we can be a part of God's family. What better outcome could there be, even while we suffer? He suffered greatly so that we might be saved from our sins. We see, if we read on down in verse 23, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Moving down on to verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And as we understand, this healing comes from the healing of our mind. It's the healing of our body. All these are made possible through these stripes, through this tremendous suffering that he undertook. I don't know about you, how much trauma you've had in your life, physical pain you've maybe had to deal with, but pain can be overwhelming. It can make you want to relieve it at almost at any cost. And you imagine the suffering he was going through and the mental strength, the spiritual strength he had to overcome that so that we might have our sins forgiven, to have an opportunity to be a part of God's family. John 6, let's turn there. John 6, verse 35. Again, we're binding now these second and third cords. We're strengthening this spiritual fabric. We also understand that the spring holy days are only a part, right? They're only some of the cords that make up the full plan, the full strength and power of God's plan. John 6, verse 35 says, "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." In other words, as long as we have the willingness and the commitment to go before God to ask for his help and humility, he will continue to feed us, to give us strength. In verse 36, "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So we see here that Christ, as we know, was crucified, he was resurrected, and he revealed himself. And through that process, we now can apply the bread and the wine in our lives. The analogy is to understand that his blood covers our sin. It gives us an open door to ask for repentance by applying the righteousness of God's laws. The bread, the body that was broken, that bread that we have been partaking of this last week, we're to be understanding the analogy of applying God's way of life to our lives. It's how we are to act and live our life. Verse 48, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." It is an invitation here to be a part of God's kingdom. That understanding and applying the analogy of the flesh and the bread means that we have an opportunity to be able to be forgiven and also to live our best life as we can now, but know that we'll fall short. And it's only through his grace that we even have that opportunity. In verse 53, if we move on down, "Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in me. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." We know that this isn't the literal flesh that we're eating, right? When we're eating the bread and the wine, we're looking at it from an analogy perspective. But we also see here that this is an invitation to be a part of the first fruits, as we've heard about in the sermonette. By partaking in the bread and the wine, we have the opportunity to continue to move down that path, to hopefully have the opportunity to become part of God's family as the first fruits. verse 58, it says, "This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." Once again, punctuating the analogy of the bread. When we understand that Jesus is truly the bread of life, the bread of life, that we must follow his example and not that of any person living now. You know, we model ourselves, we have mentors within my work, you know, that you do things, but if you're going to model your spiritual life, there's really one example of a person that has lived, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, there are many good examples, obviously, in our church, and even in the world, there are people that live a good life. But if you're going to model your life, you start with Jesus Christ. That's the place to start. We are adding yet another cord to strengthen our relationship with him as we consider the bread and the wine, the second and the third cord. Now, we're going to move on to a little more specific scriptures around the wine. We've been talking mainly about the bread in these last verses. Matthew 26, if you would turn there, we'll read just a couple of verses in verse 27 and 28. "Then he took the cup and gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" So we see that the cup, this wine, is to be drank. It's to then be considered in the analogy of the actual forgiving of sin, that blood that was spilled when Christ was crucified. 1 John 1, verse 7. 1 John 1, verse 7. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light..." So consider the analogy as we're walking the light and that bread. It's the path. It's the way forward. Otherwise, we're lost in the process. This light is what shows us the path. "We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Not some, but all sin. We have the opportunity to be cleansed literally of all of our sin. "If we see that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Without that cord woven in here, it becomes weaker. We have to understand the analogy in that we cannot be presentable with sin. Sin is tied to death. We must be forgiven of that sin, but we have the ability to do so. You don't need to turn there, but in Ephesians 1, verse 7, I'll read that to you. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." We haven't talked about grace really up to this point. We've alluded to it, but it's a gift. It was not something that we could earn. The greatest gift we could ever be given is that grace and that redemption that comes through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. The fourth tie. And this is about the week that we've been partaking in. The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So again, we visualize the weaving of this concept, right? Each one separate is a powerful message, but it does not fully explain the plan of God. The wine by on its own does not, the bread of its own does not, the concept of unleavened bread of its own would not. They have to be woven together. Romans 6, let's turn there. Romans 6, read through verses 4 through 7. Verse 4, it says, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." In newness of life. "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So we see another way in which bondage could occur, right? Maybe another form of how ropes could be used, but this bondage is Satan's bondage on this world. And that truly this world is a slave to Satan and sin. All we have to do is to look at what's occurring in the Ukraine region to know that this world is headed still in the wrong direction and propelling even faster towards it. So I was looking at pictures yesterday, and what's amazing about these drones and satellites is we get real-time imagery of what's happening oftentimes and of the many graves that are being seen now along the countryside in Ukraine. And we don't know, obviously, all the full stories, but we do know that man is killing man, and that is what was prophesied to occur. We know that Satan continues to push his agenda, and that if we do not recognize our baptism, what it means, and the process of understanding the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that we cannot be freed from that sin. It is only through the sacrifice and the analogy of the wine that we know that those sins can be covered. I'll read this scripture to you as well. It's Romans 13, verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. As we understand the application of unleavened bread and the physical part of eating the unleavened bread, it means living a life and partaking of the righteous acts in our lives. It's applying the laws to follow in the right footsteps, follow in Christ's footsteps. Otherwise, Satan will be the path we fall into. Sin and the lust that we see in the world all around us. Turn over to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, we'll read verses 16 through 18. So as we look at the days of unleavened bread, the sincerity and truth, it's a manner in which we are to walk and live. It says verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. They're opposite. They react and repel each other. They're different than each other. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And what this means here is, when I apply this, it's when we live in a manner and following God's way, alongside with the Holy Spirit leading us, we will follow God's laws. We will do what is right, and we will have the fruit of having that Holy Spirit help us. It is a critical part of understanding the truth that God is teaching us and applying the unleavened bread. The fifth court, the fifth and final court, what it means to be brethren. And how does that kind of fit into the spring holy days? Well, it's an important part of the court and the strength that we have spiritually, because we together are stronger as we fellowship and apply these lessons in our lives, the application of what we're seeing spiritually here. The definition of brethren from Merriam-Webster Dictionary is the plural of brother. Brethren is the plural of brother, but I think we all know that we apply it as brothers and sisters. We as brethren, we're not just talking about all the men, we're talking about all of us as a family of God. And this term used typically in a formal setting will typically represent a profession, a society, or religious denomination. Certainly we apply it as church brethren. But let's look at some applications here. If you turn to Philippians 4, read through verses 1 through 3. Philippians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my beloved, or my dearly loved, and longed for brethren. So this is Paul speaking to individuals here in Philippi. It says here, longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord beloved. Be united, joyful, and in prayer. But then he goes on to say in verse 2, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. So Paul here is calling out a couple of individuals that had were a part of the church, who he had, been with and knew, but they're not getting along. They're not of the same mind. And what he's trying to do is recenter them. He's saying, be united, be joyful, and in prayer. In other words, don't just take your own path to try to solve issues or to retaliate. He's saying, go with what you've been taught from the Bible. Make sure you're praying about it. Understand that we're basically all to be part of one team, and that the friction between you, that conflict, which can occur in the church, we've seen it obviously over the ages, can create division, which is very painful to have to work through. They needed to align their thinking and center it on God's teaching. It's difficult to become brethren when you are at odds like this. But he's saying, be united as a fellow laborer. In Hebrews 2 and verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. In verse 14, Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So by understanding this spiritual fabric that we're putting together, we're able to withstand the bondage of Satan. Not through our own strength, but by applying these cords in our life, by encouraging one another through fellowship, by being there for one another and trying to make sure that we are being a light and a good example. Satan's bondage is more like a noose than it is a cord we would use for things like camping and other types of things. And it's ever tightening, it's ever choking us, unless we're applying these character traits, these aspects in our lives. God wants us to walk this path in our lives to not be in that bondage or be held in bondage by Satan. Now we'll conclude in Romans. I'm going to turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, and we'll read a number of verses here, verses 18 through 30, and pull out a number of points. Romans 8 and verse 18, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In other words, it's going to be worth the wait. The suffering we're going through now that we see in this world, what's to come will be so much greater. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. God's not associated with bondage. He's associated with liberty and freedom. He wants to free us from this bondage, and that will happen in time. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And we see that obviously in today's events. We see significant pain in the world, both physical and mental suffering. Not only that, but we also, in verse 23, that But we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We see it in our own families, the pain and the suffering that is occurring. Certainly, it's very challenging. We know that we need to draw closer the strength that is in the spiritual cord, this fabric. Likewise, in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. The Holy Spirit is there to help us. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Jesus Christ is there as our intercessor. He's lived that fleshly life. He knows the draws that we have deeply. He understands our struggles. So we need to go to him to help us in that process. Because if we don't, Satan will overtake us. Verse 27 says, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit... Oh, we just read that, sorry. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. It's not our purpose, it's God's purpose. This is God's plan. This is God's rope and strength. And he will weave it in the way that is perfect and that will have his power. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Part of the first fruits, that wave sheaf that we were talking about. This is our goal. This is our goal, to be a part of the first fruits, be a part of the first brethren of God's family. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Cannot glorify ourselves. It's only God and Jesus Christ that will be able to glorify us. Only they can do that. And only they can create the infinite strength that will come through the braiding of these spiritual concepts. Well, what makes us brethren? We can say we're brothers and sisters in Christ, but what are we doing? What actions? What are we saying in our relationships? The bonds that we need to be making and creating with one another. And at the forefront of that is our elder brother and our father, who are helping us understand how to apply these concepts, to live our life in a way to be a good brother and a good sister. We truly must walk the talk every day. Every day. We cannot let up. We cannot relent. Coming back to the hymn, blessed be the tie that binds. In this message, it's blessed be the ties that bind. It goes on to say, as it reads here in the hymn, our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds, is like to that above. The concept of applying these concepts and becoming brethren, a part of God's family. The spring holiday season and its teachings and symbols represent the first ties that bind us. They are the elements of understanding and application that, when woven together, bring us together in unity as one family, as one church of God. They do not represent bondage, but actually the liberty and freedom that come from knowing God's true purpose for humankind. The greatest gift we can be given today is understanding that. And you and I get to understand that. It's a tremendous calling. Let us grow in spiritual maturity as we continue to layer in the spiritual cordage that will bind us even more tightly into the fabric of God's future family. Thank you.